ruler that sold you the grain in Egypt, but let's just go back. Let's just go back and get a little bit of food. But of course, the reality was this, verse 3. But Judah, please note this, by the way, but Judah. For the brothers, for the next several chapters, he will be like the voice. He is the voice. It's Judah speaking. Just a side note, that'll be helpful in the next few chapters. So he gives his dad the situation, his contrast. But Judah spoke to him saying, the man solemnly warned us saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. That's the situation, Dad. Go buy a little bit of food. Go back to Egypt. It's not going to happen, Dad. Verse 4, he continues, if you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, note this, he says will not. If you will not, not if you do not, but if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Dad, that's the situation. So if there's no Benjamin, then there's no point in going. No Benjamin, no Egypt. No Egypt, no bread. So Dad, the famine's severe. We're all going to die. So it's kind of the ball's in your proverbial court, Dad. What do you want to do? And Israel, notice that, Israel. And primarily here in the next couple chapters, it will be Israel. It's Jacob, right? But at this moment, he's more Israel than Jacob. Even at the end of chapter 42, I don't know, verse 36, Jacob, their father, said to them at the beginning of chapter 42, when Jacob saw that there was grain. But now he's a little bit more Israel. And Israel said, verse 6, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? Why would you do this? Like, he's just so, it's Israel, but he's still so self-focused. Why would you do this to me? Why would you tell this guy, this terrible guy, that you've got a little brother? Like, what? Why? It's a woe is me kind of moment. But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly, I love that, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Like, Dad, come on. How could we possibly, there's no way we could have known that he would make that kind of demand. We just wanted to get grain. He's accusing us of being spies. We're not spies. Why are you doing this to me, boys? He's a little bit of a overly dramatic individual. Then, here he is again, Judah, verse 8, said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me. Please notice that. Send him with me. And at this point, again, Judah isn't just taking charge of the conversation, but he's taking control of the situation here. Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones, all our kids too, Dad. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. As opposed to Reuben at the last chapter, just kill my kids. Judah's like, no, I'll take the blame. A little bit of a more rational individual here at this point. Verse 10, for if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have received this second time, or returned, excuse me, this second time. So, Dad, we've been wasting time. We knew what the situation was. It's like a six-week, right, journey there. 6 weeks back, give or take 3 months. Dad, if we hadn't been talking about this, if we had kind of put some of this into action, there's a time to talk, there's a time to act, and, Dad, we should have acted some time ago. We could have been back by now. And their father, Israel, said to them, if it must be so, then do this. And this is, watch what he does here, because he's such an interesting guy. Well, let's just read what he does. Then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. Pause there. Again, so interesting. As here, he's called Israel, but he's kind of acting a little bit more like Jacob. Remember all those years ago when he knew he was going to meet Esau? What did he do? he sent gifts ahead of him. Maybe this will like appease him. Maybe this will soften him up a little bit. So I wonder if I can send gifts ahead to this man. I wonder if that will help our cause. It just seems like, and this is me saying this way, it seems like he's still scheming with whatever is available to him, though it's not much. Like, what can I do? I'm going to try that. And then finally, and this has been like chapters, it would seem, before you read this, and may God Almighty, or El Shaddai, and this was the name that God revealed of himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. This is who he is, El Shaddai, God Almighty. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your older brother, your other brother, and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Great wisdom here, finally, by Jacob. He's trusting in the mercy of God. He's looking for the mercy of God. This is actually not so dissimilar to David. Do you remember this? After he had ordered the census. Wasn't the thing he was supposed to do, but yeah, let's just go ahead and count the people. We'll do that anyways, right? And it's there in 2 Samuel chapter 24 that David received three options. Like, David, you shouldn't have done this. You know you shouldn't have done it. You have actually three options as to how you will be judged. Like, door number one, 7 years of famine. That actually sounds interesting. 7 years of famine. Your next option, David, would be that you would flee for 3 months from your enemies. And David, no doubt thinking at this point in his life, I've had enough of that. And 3 months on the run is not what I want at this point in my life. Or 3 days of a plague. And David wisely responds there in 2 Samuel 24. I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord. Why? For his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. If there's going to be some kind of judgment, I'm going to trust in the mercy of God. Do a word study sometime on the word mercy in the Psalms. Of the 150 Psalms, no less than 49 of them at one point or another use the word mercy. It's interesting. Like, that's the sweet songbook of Israel, the songbook of the nation, and one-third of them have at least one mention of mercy, which makes sense since, of course, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, we discover that part of the greatness of God includes that he is rich in mercy. I love that. Here's Jacob. Again, verse 14, may God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Not that the man would give you mercy, but that God would give you that mercy before the man, that he may release your older brother and Benjamin. And I love this. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. At this point, he's able to say, you know, it is what it is. I'm just leaving it in God's hands. So verse 15, the men took the present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Dun, dun, dun. Cue the ominous music once again. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, kind of the chief butler, if you will, for Joseph, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. I'm going to have lunch with these guys. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. So again, 6 weeks-ish travel back to Egypt. They're now standing before their brother, unbeknownst to them still that it's their brother. Verse 18, now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. Like, we just want grain. Like, what is happening now? And they said, it's because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves. And I love this little prepositional phrase at the end, with our donkeys. Like, our poor donkeys. You know, like, what did they didn't do anything, and those poor little guys, they're gonna be taken as well. This is like, in their minds, this is a total loss. But it's so interesting. This is what they presume. It has to be this. Like, that's as far as they can see. This actually really reminds me, and maybe because we've been studying Mark's gospel, it reminds me of the disciples when Jesus said, you know, beware of the leaven of Herod, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, and they're in the back of the boat like, it's because we forgot bread. What? Like, that has nothing to do with the situation here, but these guys have no idea what's happening. And when they drew near the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy bread. That's the only reason we came. But it happened when we came to the encampment, we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand. Like, we're just trying to make everything right. We don't know what's happening here. They're now speaking to this guy, hoping that, like, it wins some favor with him. Maybe he'll say something good to Joseph on our behalf. All we wanted to do, you know, we just wanted to come in here, get something to eat, and make our way. We did not steal this money, or none of that was intentional. And here's the thing. Listen to how this man responds. He said, verse 23, peace be with you. And he's speaking to them in Hebrew, of course. So this is shalom to them, right? Shalom to you. Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. That's probably the last thing they're expecting to hear from this Egyptian. Do not be afraid. And this is probably further beyond that. Your God, your Elohim, and the Elohim, the God of your fathers, has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. So however that got to your hands, you can look at that as a blessing from God. And then he brought Simeon out to them. Simeon, who's been in jail there for all this, however long, you know, 6 weeks back to Egypt, or excuse me, back home from Egypt, however long it took them to run out of the grain that they brought back. Another's like, they would be a sight for sore eyes for their brother. So he brought Simeon out to them. And so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. I've always wondered, this has had nothing to do with the study per se, but I've always wondered about this, like how much everyone else is in on this. Like how much is Joseph saying, okay, when they come, if they say this, I need you to say this. If they do this, I need you to make sure you say this. Perhaps not at all. And it's kind of interesting because these men, of course, and this man here, as he's discussing this with his brothers, these men were in a place of service. They did what their master asked them to do. Here's a great little note for us as servants of Jesus Christ. Servants do not always get all the details. We're like, but I need to know. And the master would say, no, you don't. You need to know what I need to tell you. Yeah, but what I tell you is sufficient. What you need is to do what I've set before you to do. Servants don't always get all the details. So my guess is that these guys were not in on it. It's just as simple as Joseph is the number two guy in the greatest dynasty on earth at this point, and they're going to do what he tells them to do. If they were not in on it, then what this man says in verse 23 is said because of Joseph's public life of faith and trust in his God, in the God of his fathers. So I wonder, if we look at it again in that light, verse 23, he, the servant, the kind of the chief servant of his house, to Joseph's brothers, peace be with you, do not be afraid, your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks, I had your money. Is Joseph so obviously, so overtly a testimony? Is he so overtly, even way ahead of his time, a light unto the Gentiles? Why wouldn't he be? His first interaction with Pharaoh himself was like, no, I can't do anything, but God can. And I wonder how contagious that was. It's a fascinating kind of assumption, perhaps, for these men. So again, he brings them in, gives them water to wash their feet, feeds the donkeys, and then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon. So here's all the almonds and pistachios we got for you. Here they go. So they had heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. So more bowing before Joseph, which is, by the way, a quick side note with this. This is more follow me here, please. This is more prophetic fulfillment without divine intervention, right? The divine intervention was the dream that, or dreams that Joseph received, that this is what is going to happen. The divine intervention behind the scenes of all of this is that God sent, as we'll see this tonight, if we have enough time to get into it, I always study this enough, that God obviously sent Joseph before them to save everybody alive, right? So the divine intervention was him setting that up. But what I'm saying here, it's not that God forced these brothers to bow before Joseph. Like, that's just the natural flow of the situation. That's naturally what would happen. It's not divine intervention in forcing them to do this. It's the natural, not just reaction, but it's the natural response to the situation. Thus, the prophetic element, rightly understood, is largely just what? God telling us what is going to happen, not always him telling us what he is going to do. Sometimes that happens. Like, and if you want to just kind of walk yourself mentally through this, like take 30 seconds, walk yourself mentally through it. How much of the tribulation is God's wrath? What's 50%? How much of it is just the natural flow of human history? And so did God force those things? The mark of the beast that's to come. You won't be able to buy or sell without a certain mark on your hand or your forehead. I've always wondered about the forehead thing. And I wonder if we're getting to such a time where we're going to have like only one part of our face visible. Interesting. Super interesting. Like, why the forehead? My phone doesn't even work anymore. Like, I can't. You're in the store. Like. But is God forcing that? Or is he just telling us what is going to happen? So again, this is the fulfillment of prophecy, but God is not forcing anyone to do anything. So he asked them about their well-being. How are you guys doing? And said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? How's your dad? Is he still alive? Like he wants to know about his dad. And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves, totally bowing before their kid brother, right? He lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, or Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. I wonder if they answered at all, is this your brother? Did they nod? Did they say yes? Or did he just like, yeah, duh, obviously I know my little brother. This is him. He just gets right at it. This kind of blessing upon him of God's graciousness to him. And now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Imagine being the brothers at this point. How's your dad? Is he still alive? Yeah, he's fine. He's still alive. And this must be the little brother that you mentioned. God be gracious to you. And it just runs off. Like, so do we have lunch now? Did he not like the pistachios? Like, what just happened? You know, he's like just weeping. Is this weeping because he's brokenhearted, or weeping because I can't believe it? After all these years, my little brother, of course he's an emotional wreck. Like, this is not surprising. He's overrun by emotion. Remember, he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. 30 years old, we found out, was this last week, when he stood before Pharaoh. 7 years of plenty have already come and gone. We're now 2 years into this time of famine based on chapter 45. He's at least 39 years old. And if he was 17 when he left, check my math here, but that 22 years? 22 years. A slave? I'm never going to see my kid brother again. And here he is in my own house. I take my leave for a moment. Can I just go and please cry profusely? He has to get himself together, right? And that's exactly what he does. Verse 31, he washed his face and came out. He restrained himself and said, and I imagine it in like a stern voice, serve the bread. That's about all I can muster. Serve the bread. Okay. So they set him a place by himself, Joseph, and them by themselves, his servants, the brothers, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. I don't think I need to spend much time on this, but here's the tragic reality about the long and boundless history of mankind. Racism aplenty. Like we think it's isolated in certain pockets and places. Not so much. Egyptians won't even eat at the same table with, here's the word, and please, oh please, church. Like the world's going to be whatever the world's going to be. And the world is actually, and this is part of my prayer tonight, right? The world cannot fix itself. You cannot be both the problem and the solution at the same time. The world thinks it can. We just need to love and let's be angry how we love people and demand to have everyone just do what we want them to do. And if you're not, the intolerance of the tolerant is mind-boggling today. The world thinks it can fix itself, but we're not the world. So church, there's no room for that with us in us. We're the only ones that can truly get it right. So whatever the world does, but we need to make sure that we get it right. There's no room for that, no place for it. There never is. That's all of Earth's history. And man, I can't wait to be in heaven and look around at the varieties of skin tones. Hair color. I imagine I'll have hair in heaven. Why do you guys are terrible that you would laugh at that? It's just, I imagine, and you know, this is interesting, we're in Genesis now, and however months it's been since we studied this in Revelation, but at the end we read about the fruit that will be for the healing of the nations, plural, in eternity. The nations? Like, will we still maintain so much of who we are, what we are? And will love it. The Egyptians? No, they hated the Jews. And they sat down. So everyone sits at their own table. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Shock, because there's no way, right, that this man could know this. How? That's a pretty good guess. Someone worked this out. It's different than like a coin flip. You know, if you decided I'm going to flip a quarter 10 times, that's a 50-50. I'm going to get heads 10 times in a row. It's 50-50 for each one. So whatever the mathematical probability. But this isn't, you know, a 50-50. This is this one older than this one older than this one, this one younger. You have to get all of these in the right order, the right ages. And someone said it's like 1 in 39 million are the chances that he'd get it right. So are they shocked? Yeah, they're shocked. Like, how did this guy do this? And then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. I wonder, like, man, we're just happy that none of us are dead at this point, right? And like, whatever, little Benjamin gets whatever he's going to get. And I love this. They drank and were merry with him. This is just a happy situation. And as chapter 43 ends and chapter 44 starts, it says he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also my cup, unbeknownst to them, right? Also my cup, the silver cup in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken, because he's a servant. He has no idea why his master's telling him to put the cup in there, but okay, that's what he says. And as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. So the donkeys are making it out alive here too. But as this, again, I love that. So as chapter 43 ends and chapter 44 begins, there has to be this feeling for the brothers of, whew. It's almost like, and we're all going to live happily ever after. And that's just an afterthought. That's a crazy time in our life. They have to be thinking, as they, I imagine them departing with smiles on their faces. Simeon, you here with us? I'm here, bros. I'm here. Okay, we have all the food. Man, it's all the food we can carry. The donkeys are still here. And we didn't lose Benjamin. Good, because we told Dad, and Judah's like, man, I told Dad that we're going to bring him home. Has to be great for them. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to the steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? And again, if I'm this servant, I'm like, okay, boss, like you're in charge. I have no idea what's happening, and I don't even know what I'm going to say to these guys, but that's what he's asked me to say, so I guess I'll say that. And he goes on to say, this is what I want you to say, is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? Like, you have to have known, right? And fast forward to Moses, and man, the Egyptians had some kind of supernatural ability. So and they're trying to play this up. That's probably not what's happening. There's no reason to believe that would happen with Joseph, but wants them to think that. You have done evil in so doing. Say that to them. You got it? Yes, sir. So he overtook them, verse 6, and he spoke to them these same words exactly that he said, Joseph said to him. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing." Like, that's why we came back. We brought you the money, man. We're not doing this. We're not spies. We're not trying to rip off Egypt. Just please. There's no way this would happen. They go on to tell the servant, "Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house?" I imagine this as an athlete, like pick your sport, but an athlete, when a whistle is blown against them, they're just incredulous. "You're calling a foul on me? Me? How could we? There's no way we would steal from, why would you think that?" And so now they have to offer some kind of guarantee. Verse 9, "With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." So kill that guy, and we'll all just, that's how positive, we're convinced there's no way this could happen. Guarantee it. The merciful compromise comes, and he, the servant, said, "Now also let it be according to your words." It's almost like a but here. "He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." So no, I'm not going to take you all slaves and kill the one. There's no point in that. That guy will be the slave, and that's the end of the discussion. So then verse 11, "Each man speedily let down his sack to the ground." They just want to get done with this, right? "And each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest." So like the dramatic value here is just rich, right? "Nope, not this guy, not this guy, not this guy. And left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack." And they tore their clothes. "Each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city." Now, this is either like the loudest trip back to, you know, the city there, like, "Benjamin, what on earth?" Or just the most quiet, distraught, "Life is over as we know it" kind of a feeling from the brothers. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" And he's speaking to them still, as we've seen, through a translator. Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants," plural. It wasn't, "Yep, dumb little brother over there, you got him. It's his fault." No, "God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves," plural, "both we and he also with whom the cup was found." It's, we're all in this together. It's all of us. You found us. But he said, "Joseph, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." No, no, no. "Thank you for offering yourselves as slaves." No, 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 not all of you. No way, just the one who had the cup. This actually makes me wonder, and it's kind of a side note, and I don't really think this is the case, but there's part of me that wonders if Joseph was just trying to rescue Benjamin from his family. Like, he has every authority in the world at this point. If he does not like what he hears, "No, no, you go. He's going to stay here." Is he trying to rescue Benjamin from his family? Let's just say it. It's always tragic when someone needs to be rescued from their own family. And these boys were not the greatest brothers, citizens, human beings in the world. And Joseph knew this all too well. So you guys can leave. This man stays. And here he is again. Judah, again, is the main voice in this. "Then Judah came near to him and said, Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. Please notice, and there's so much of it that's already happened, transpired in this chapter and a half that we've reviewed tonight, but notice this place of just abject humility. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord, we are servants. You are over us. This is total humility. And it would seem that this is what Joseph has been seeking for them, hoping from them all this time. And what's that? Brokenness. And specifically, he's hoping, and he had been hoping, again, from them, but for them, to see them give any kind of thought for someone else. He's going to give a bit of a recap here to Joseph, and that's going to let us see right into Judah's heart about this whole situation. So I really think that if there was any thought in Joseph back to this concept about like rescuing Benjamin, that would have to be like worst case scenario. What I really want from them, this whole test, chapters are like, why is he so mean to his brothers right now? Why don't you just say, ta-da, hey guys, it's me. I've been in Egypt all this time. I'm fine. But is he trying to see what's going on in their hearts? Perhaps it's simply this, have my brothers changed at all? And if I'm Joseph, if I'm convinced that no, they haven't, then Benjamin's going to stay. If Judah at this point, I'm going to say it this way, that like what we find out right now and what Joseph discovers, because there's no way to, Joseph, he's not God, right? He's not Jesus. He's not the Holy Spirit. He does not know what his brothers are doing, thinking, saying. He doesn't know their hearts. So he's going to need Judah to speak what he's about to speak. I will submit to you that this next chunk of this chapter is the key component to all of this. Like, this is test time. What is he going to say on behalf of him and his brothers? So again, he's going to give us a recap. He's going to provide that for Joseph, and this is again going to allow us to see where he is. So you're even like Pharaoh. Verse 19, my Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead. He alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. So you remember that, sir. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, like, remember this, months ago, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face, or you shall see my face no more. Verse 24, so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord, what you told us. Our father said, go back and buy us a little food. They didn't mention all the time they spent, you know, wasting, but eventually he said that. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, or we cannot go down. If our younger brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. You remember all this, sir. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, but I have not seen him since. And so Judah's saying this. He's telling this to Joseph. Joseph has no way of knowing that conversation between the brothers and his dad. And the one who went out for me, I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. That's what Dad told us, sir. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up, in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he's just going to die. Like, sir, that's going to kill our dad. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. That's what I promised to my dad, sir. So now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? I don't believe even for a moment that the fact that this is Judah is insignificant. This is Judah, of course, interesting, again, way before his time, he's acting similar to the lion to come, the lion of his own tribe, the lion of the tribe of Judah that will come. What is he doing here? He's interceding for another. He's being willing to take the place of another. He's willing to receive upon himself the punishment reserved for another, because as far as Judah is concerned, little Benny stole that cup, man. I can't go home without him, so I guess I will be your slave. I will take that upon myself. What is he doing? What is he being? How is he acting? This is a selfless, self-sacrificing, vicarious offering. This is yet another glimpse of Golgotha here in the book of Genesis. Take me instead. You guys good? Chapter 45. It's 2020. Crazy things are happening. I love that you're just also quick to like, this is incredible. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. He cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So all you Egyptians, leave. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Like, what's going on over at Joe's house, man? Like, what? He's screaming over there. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Yeah, that's exactly right. This is speechless. This is beyond astonishment. In England, they've got a very strange expression. You would say, if you're speechless, I'm gobsmacked. Like, your gob is your mouth, your gobber. Like, it's like smacked in the mouth. Like, these guys are just like standing there. They have nothing to say. King James would say they were troubled. And in fact, in that Hebrew word, there's definitely a sense of fear. Like, what is happening? We're in this guy's house. We had a nice meal with him. He sent us off, have a nice life. And then we got sent back here and this whole thing. And it's, what are they thinking? This is the craziest thing. Dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brother, like, they're still not saying anything. Please come near to me. So they came near. And then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Why? For God sent me before you to preserve life." It's almost worth it on your own. Say this out loud when you're driving home. God sent me. You guys sold me, straight up sold me into slavery. God sent me. And they still can't believe what they're hearing, but when you hear these words of Joseph, what it provides for us is insight into Joseph's, his living, his practical, his life-directing theology. What he knows of his God to be true has an everyday weight of burden upon his life. God sent me. Don't worry about what you guys did. God sent me. And why? To preserve life. The old commentator, Derek Kidner, he had this to say. The words, "you sold me, God sent me," are one of the classic statements of providential control. Joseph lived it and believed it. It's possible to experience the providential behind-the-scenes work of God but still miss it. It's also possible to miss it and somehow experience it, because God's still God, and still live in disbelief. At what point, as Joseph was experiencing the Lord with him, he could have just said, yeah, I stink and hate my brothers. I hate those guys. I hate being in prison. I hate that I was wrongfully accused of something I would never do. And this is my lot in life. And here come these other prisoners, and they've had some kind of crazy dreams. Stinks for them. No, but God is with me. God is with me. And that sustained him. He goes on. These guys are still standing there. Nothing to say. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. 5 more years, guys. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Again, the reality of this, the recognition of the hand of God, the keeping, preserving, sovereign hand of God. I can imagine this. I think so many of you can too. When I consider like key events in my life, man, I can see the hand of God. I can see his fingerprints all over so much stuff. Things where if I had made a certain decision, like even to the point of where I'm literally standing right here, right now, we all of us here in Northwest Arkansas, it's almost like I won't do this to you, but show of hands, how many of us are even from Northwest Arkansas, right? Like, and I don't need to ask for a show. It's like, hey, over there, you know, but it's kind of, what was the thing where God said, do that? And we said, okay. Or it just, I think I should do this. God, do you want me to, please stop me if this is not what you want me to do and move forward? Still good with this? And sometimes it's that obvious, go do that. And if I, just so many times, if I had not, what a crazy and important word, if I had not decided to obey him, and gone and done something else, there would be a pastor standing behind this pulpit. Wouldn't have been me. But God, in his divine providence, guiding us all along the way, his fingerprints all over the place. And I know that there's so much more that he's done that I've never even realized, so much of his supernatural handiwork. Guys, God sent me. He goes on, verse 8, they're still standing there. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh. Like the relationship they have is such that it's so close. And Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. A little bit of repetition there. This is what God has done. It's nothing to do with you. You guys just happen to do your part. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. So go home to dad, and they're going to get home to dad. So how'd it go? How was the trip? Oh, good. Simeon, you're home. Great. Benjamin, you made it. Anything else you want to report? Yeah, so here's the thing, dad. Joseph's still alive. Crazy. And he runs Egypt now. So, and he wants you to come over. And what is happening? Go tell dad. You shall dwell, verse 10, in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, because he can. He's in that position. There I'll provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. Like, you really need to do this. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it's my mouth that speaks to you. They're just still staring at him. Like, you see with your own eyes here, guys. And Benjamin knows me best. He knows, like, Benjamin, tell him. Like, this is me, right? But, guys, go home and tell dad this is the situation. And this would seem to be nothing short of incredible, an overly used English word. That which is outside the realm of that which is credible. This is incredible. No, this is actually the Lord. Dad, move here to Egypt. There's 5 more terrible years of famine to come. I will take care of you. Go tell dad. Bring him back here. Guys, you have to know it's me. You can tell. So you shall tell, verse 13, my father, of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. This is so beautiful. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers, wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked to him like, what is... It's got to be Joseph. It's got to be Joseph. Now, the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house saying, Joseph's brothers have come. Like, what's going on at Joseph's house? Yeah, his brothers came over. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. I got to tell you, I love verse 16 so much. I love that the Egyptians loved this guy. He didn't hide his faith. Again, the first conversation that he has with Pharaoh, he tells him about his God. And these people love him. And why would they not? Why would they not? He's rescued their entire nation. Commands are going to come from Pharaoh in just a second. But kind of pause here for a moment. As his brothers now recognize who he is. I've mentioned this in recent weeks, how Joseph is very much like Jesus. So many parallels to the life of Jesus. Rejected, sold for 20 pieces of silver, etc., etc. But here at this second coming, they recognize him. It's not a perfect picture, but it fits. It's not his second coming. It's their second coming. But at that second coming, I don't want to press that too far, but it still fits the picture. So Pharaoh wants to give commands. He says to Joseph, verse 17, say to your brothers, do this, load up your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, bring your father and come. And also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Like, leave everything behind. Just come. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. I bet he's looking at his brothers like, yeah, you know that he deserves this, and I don't know how you guys have been treating him all these years, but here you go, Benny. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread and food for his father for the journey, sent his brothers away and they departed. He said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Egypt is going to take care of you completely. They're going to cover all of their needs. And Jacob or Israel, I love this because when he sent the boys, he sent that meager little gift, have some almonds and pistachios. And this is 100 times greater than what he could offer. What he could kind of drum up in his own strength was nothing compared to this. So they went up out of Egypt, came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not. This is like a mini heart attack here kind of thing. Like, wait, Dad, this is good news here. But when they told him of all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, almost like, okay, that has to be Joseph. And then he says, Israel, verse 28, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Simple, but again, what's happening here? He believes the message that was preached to him, and then he acts upon it. I wonder, as I mentioned something about prophecy earlier, I wonder if he called to mind the words that God had spoken to his grandfather Abram all those decades before this. Do you remember in chapter 15? If you don't, you can hear me turning there, and I'll read it to you. Chapter 15, the Lord speaking to Abram. Verse 13, he, the Lord, said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Further prophecy beginning to unfold, and once again, what is the basis of the prophecy in chapter 15? It's practical events. it's the Lord telling him, this is what is going to happen. And I wonder if that short little almost pause there at the very end of the chapter, Israel said, it's enough. My son's alive. I'll go and see him before I die. I wonder if he's thinking, could this very well be the land of which the Lord spoke to my grandfather all those decades before? And it's enough. Joseph's alive, so let's go. Lord, we're grateful for your word once again. Even just reading it, reading these stories and listening to Judah retell the events to Joseph. Joseph, familiar with half the story, but hearing the insight about the rest of it. And the brothers going back home to dad and telling him the story, explaining to him their testimony, what happened to them, what happened with them, how it is that not only did Simeon return and Benjamin return, but the carts laden with blessing beyond measure. How is this possible? But another provided it. And the message that's brought, and he hears it, he believes it, and makes a decision to act upon it. So simple, but we're grateful for even just reading through so much of this. The reminders of your faithfulness and the reminders of your providence. For Jacob, Joseph was as good as dead, but beyond anything he could imagine, Joseph was actually busy running Egypt. So much in your hands that we'll never, potentially even on this side of eternity, witness, but you're still working. We just simply need to trust you. Trust what you've spoken. Trust what you've declared in your word. And believe that because it's you behind the scenes of all of it, it will work for our good. Even in those long journeys, when nothing else is spoken, nothing else is said, nothing seems to change, yet you are still working. So we trust you, Lord. Grateful for your word. Bless these saints as they go forth the rest of this week to love other people, tell other people about the Savior. And so, Jesus, we ask all of it in your name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great night. See you Sunday. You know, before we get into the word, let's go ahead and pray for her. And yeah, Lord, we're grateful, as always, that we can approach you because of who you are. Thinking about so much of the turmoil and just such the mess that not just our country, but the planet, everything's just such a mess right now. I genuinely feel so terribly for those that don't know Jesus. The best hope that they have is probably government officials, either local or state or federal, other nations where they don't even have that for any kind of comfort, encouragement, hope. We live in a great nation. But it's not yours in the sense of it's not your government. It's not what it's going to be. We've not yet arrived at your kingdom. And the only way any of it will be yours is as hearts are given over to you individually. Pray for our dear friend Angela. Ask that you would bring comfort to her. Pray for good results from the tests. Pray that, I mean, she can't do this. She can't stave off cancer, but you can, so we're going to approach you and ask that you would. We're going to ask for a miracle. We're going to ask that you would do what none of us can do, what doctors and nurses and medical professionals cannot do, but you can. And again, in the world, there's just really nothing for hope or nothing that's solid for hope. And yet we're told in your word that what we have in terms of the hope that you bring, it's an anchor for our souls. Sure, it's firm, it's steadfast. Dependable, unwavering. It's a living hope because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray for our dear sister and ask for blessing upon her. And this is amazing that we can do that. We're not just asking for mercy. No, we're asking for blessing because of who you are. The world just wants to survive. The world just wants to get through. The world hopes for something better, but the only thing better they can manufacture is what they can bring. And it's anything but permanent. The hope that the world can attempt might get us through a few months. Strong emphasis on might. But who you are, oh Lord, what you bring and what you provide, what you do for our very souls, it's eternal. So in this regard, we're grateful that we can lift our sister to you. She knows you, she loves you. And when it's her time to enter into glory, she'll be ready for it. We're greedy and selfish, and we hope that's not anytime soon. Pray for her mom and dad. You'd bring blessing and comfort to them, to the whole extended family. Minister to them, bring your comfort, bring healing. We should also ask for our president that you'd bring healing to him, the first lady. So many around the country, so many again around the world that have been impacted directly by COVID-19, so many that have it right now in such a scary time in so many ways because there's so many that have it that don't even know it. What an interesting, different kind of virus this is. What a strange pandemic, and these are strange times, so none of it's that shocking. And Lord, wherever we are in the Matthew 24 timeline, that is the predecessor in terms of time prior to the tribulation. We know that you are still in control. You still love us and you still want to use the church. So again, for our time this evening, as we approach you, as we see you, as you've been revealed to us in your word, would you cause us to be more equipped, more prepared, more at the ready, not just ready, but at the ready to serve, to give ourselves for other people. So please bless this time. Encourage our hearts. Help us to be focused in on what it is that you'd want to reveal to us. Illuminate our hearts. May we see what it is we need to see. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 43. You guys know this isn't going to happen, but we'll pretend that we're going to do chapters 43, 44, and 45. Yeah, I appreciate the laughter because it's like, yeah, it's not going to happen, but it's fun to pretend sometimes. Chapter 43 begins this way. Now the famine was severe in the land. So the whole region, not just Egypt, not just into Canaan or Canaan, but the whole region is impacted by this, and it's severe. I think the King James says it's sore. Like you could feel this thing. People are hungry. It's a total mess. And it came to pass, verse 2, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought back from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back. Buy us a little food. I think what Jacob or Israel is doing at this point, he's trying to pretend to forget the reality of the situation, right? Like, yeah, okay, I remember what you boys told me about this leader.